All right, so in Revelation, go to chapter 4, if you will. And here is John's vision in chapter 4 and verse 8 of the throne room and heaven. What a statement. The four living creatures, you might have beast, but the true word in the Greek is living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, who was and is to come." Eternal. Yesterday and today and forever. That's Jesus, isn't it? We know that. That's true. Go to chapter 11. While we're in the book of Revelation, a couple of references. In chapter 11. And look in verse 17. Here are the 24 elders before the throne again. 24 elders, verse 16, sat before God and on their throne, fell on their face, worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, O Shaddai, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations are angry, and your wrath has come, judgment, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." That's interesting, isn't it? God will destroy those who destroy the earth. So there's a contrast, you see. He pours out his love and grace and mercy, sustaining, support, strength, fruitfulness into our lives. But then he'll pour out judgment upon the godless world around us. That's El Shaddai. Interesting, isn't it? A loving, caring, one who keeps close to us. That's his name. Protecting and providing. But he asks for obedience and a response. We may live in his presence. But while we're in the book of Revelation, go to chapter 15. Look at verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3. Verse 1 speaks about the seven plagues coming from the throne of God and the wrath, which will be completed then. Now go down to verse 3. "And the redeemed sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What do they say? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, O Shaddai." Running right through scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Amazing. 48 times in scripture, 31 in Job, as I said, and 8 here in the book of Revelation, verse 1 and verse 3. "Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." Wonderful, isn't it? "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." And so on. Remarkable, isn't it? I'll go to chapter 16. We've got three more. Chapter 16. And look at verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. This is when the bowls are poured out. Chapter 16, verse 7. And the angel of the waters in verse 5 says, "You're righteous, O Lord, the one who is, the one who was, and who is to be. You have judged these things," and so on. Verse 7, "And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." El Shaddai's judgments on a godless world. Feeding, strengthening, nourishing, sustaining his redeemed ones, but judging the godless of the world. That's El Shaddai. What a difference that is, isn't it? Look in verse 14, same chapter. Chapter 16, verse 14. And this is where the enemies of God and the evil spirits are gathering all the nations together to fight at Armageddon. And it's verse 14. We want, "For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth," the demons working in their minds, "and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." It's El Shaddai's battle. Ultimately, praise God, we will not be there and we will not see it. Last one, chapter 19. This is a much better one. This is when the Lord comes and we come back with him. He's coming back to set up his millennial reign upon the earth, but he's dealing with all his enemies. Not one unsaved person goes into the millennium, but we know that.
Sorry, what
chapter 19, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 15. You can see the Lord's second coming in verse 11, the description in verses 12, 13. The armies in heaven, that's us, we come with him. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that's his word, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, El Shaddai. That's his judgment to the living godless nations. Those are the references in the book of Revelation. And yet there's one other I'd like you to show you while we're here. In verse 22 of chapter 21, where you have a scene of the New Jerusalem, where the Lord is there, Father, Son are there. And John says, I saw no temple in it, chapter 21, verse 22. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Said he had no need of sun or the moon to shine in, for the glory of the Lord illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. El Shaddai, he's the light. Father, Son are there, and we should be there too. In the presence of El Shaddai, the Almighty. But one who is so tender-hearted, like feeding a baby at his breast. And yet he's a fierce judge of godlessness. That's why the phrase, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, him comes from it too. He's different to different people. He's redeemed. He loves and cares for, sustains, makes fruitful. Covenant love. Under his shadow, under his wings, under his feathers, that tenderness like a mother hen, and yet the fierce wrath of Almighty God to a godless world. The church is not preaching it, friends. There's no fear of the Lord in that sense of the word. Well, that's a book of Revelation that's quite tremendous, isn't it? El Shaddai, loving, caring, covering close, covenant name for God. First to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then on to Joseph, of course, and all the family chosen in there. I'd like you to go back to Exodus now. So we've been right in Genesis, right through to Revelation. Go to Exodus chapter 6. This was a revelation to Moses now. Chapter 6 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 6. And verse 3. And here's the Lord speaking to Moses in verse 1. And he says, now we're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. That was the plagues, as you know. Similar plagues to the book of Revelation, incidentally. Verse 3. Well, God spoke to Moses, verse 2, and says, I am the Lord. That means Almighty. I am. I am that I am. I was what I was. I will be what I will be. I am, eternal present, really. And verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by name Lord, I was not known to them. Now, what does that mean? The word Lord here is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with Abraham. He renewed it with Isaac. He renewed it with Jacob and on into the tribes. But as a covenant loving, caring, supplying every need, feeding, sustaining. El Shaddai. Israel didn't know him like that. They knew him under the law, which is fierce. Under the law of God. As when the Lord called Moses up to the Mount Sinai, and he said, look, put a barrier around all the foot of the mountain. If anyone steps on that, they'll die instantly. Because it wasn't a covenant. The covenant of the law was following that. But the law can't save anybody. It just shows our failings and God's almightiness. One purpose of the law. I am God Almighty. This is what he says. Verse 4 says, I've established a covenant with them, given the land of Canaan, and so on. And the Lord wanted to deliver his people, of course, from Egypt, as we know. Pretty well. But as I said before, there's a conditional protection. Now go to Psalm 91 again, please, if you will. As I said, there's a conditional protection. And it's in that verse 2. He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. But the one must abide under the shadow, straight underneath. It's if you have the noonday sun, and it's like abiding under the shadow of a mighty rock. You have to get close to the rock to stay in the shadow because the sun's right above you. So stay close under the rock. Well, he's our rock, of course, we know that. Conditional protection. Stay close, abide in the Lord. It's also very personal in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Intimate fellowship with the Lord. Personal, individual. He, not those, not plural, one at a time. You and me individually. Singular. But you see, the psalmist here had real confidence, didn't he, in verse 2, because that was settled in his mind. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress. Confidence is there. Real confidence. And then from verses 3 right through to 13, there's he and you. He shall deliver you. He shall cover you. Under his wings, you, verse 4. His truth shall be your shield. You shall not be afraid, in verse 5. Nor the pestilent that walks in the darkness. 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 at your right hand. He's speaking to the person, the psalmist, the Holy Spirit using him, speaking to the individual who's walking intimate fellowship with the Lord. Not at a distance, but intimately close, like feeding at the breast. A baby's got to be very close to do that. Obviously, we know that. So all this running right through to these verses. Verse 9, you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. You made him. The psalmist says, I proved it. He's my refuge. But you too. You do it. It will be the same for you. Even the Most High, El Elyon, your habitation, you live in him. And he lives in you. He inhabits eternity and with those who love him. That's personal and very intimate. No evil shall befall you, nor plague come near your dwelling. I'm going to stop there. I want to read a story. This is from C.H. Spurgeon, and he makes some comments about that. And I want to read you a story, if I may. And Spurgeon writes this. There's a Lord Craven who lived in London when there's a sad calamity of a plague was raging in the city. His house was in that part of the town called Craven Buildings. On the plague-growing epidemic, his lordship, to avoid the danger, resolved to go to a seat in the country. His coach and six were accordingly at the door. His baggage was put upon the wagon that he had, and all things were readiness for his journey away. As he's walking through his hall with his hat on, his cane under his arm, and putting on his gloves in order to step into his carriage, he overheard his negro servant, who served him, and he said to another servant in the house, the negro said, I suppose by my lord's quitting London to avoid the plague, that his God lives in the country, but he doesn't live here in the town. The poor negro said this in the simplicity of his heart, as really believing a plurality of gods. But the speech, however, struck Lord Craven very sensibly and made him pause. My God, thought he lives everywhere, and he can preserve me in the town as well as in the country. I will even stay where I am. The ignorance of that negro has just now preached to me a very useful sermon. Lord, pardon this unbelief, and that distrust of thy providence, which made me think of running from thy hand. He immediately ordered his horses to be taken from the coach, and the baggage to be taken back into the house. And he stayed in London, and was remarkably useful among his sick neighbours, but he never caught any infection. That's something, isn't it? And there's another one too, a little bit further on here, if I can just read it, very similar to that. I can just find it for a moment. Around us today, and this is Spurgeon writing in 1850-something, around us today, he said, there's a plague of moral evil, of heresy and of backsliding. Whole nations are infected with this, yet the man who communes with God is not affected by this in a contagious way. He upholds the truth when falsehood is all around and the fashion of the world. Professors all around are plague-smitten. The church is wasted. The very life of religion decays. But in the same place and the same time, when we are in fellowship with God, the believer can renew his youth. His soul knows no spiritual sickness. In a measure, this also is true of physical evil. The Lord still puts a difference between Israel and Egypt in the day of his plagues. See, Israel wasn't touched by the plagues in Egypt because they were the Lord's people. Sennacherib's armor is blasted, but Jerusalem remains safe. As good may be locally near us, and yet sometimes seems far from us, evil may be like this. The multitude thronged around Christ in the gospel story, and yet there was only one who really touched him. That's the woman with the issue of blood. No one else touched him. No one else got near. They just listened. But no one touched him. So no one else except the woman was blessed. Amazing to think about that, isn't it? Only one touched him to receive good from Christ. So also Christ can keep us even in the midst of dangers. Not one shall touch us to our hurt. Verse 9 says, because you've made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, our safety lies not simply upon this, because God is a refuge. He is an habitation we may live in him, because you have made the Lord your refuge, your habitation. You live in him and he lives in you. Therefore, no evil shall befall you. It is therefore making the God of our habitation upon which our safety lies. This is the way in which to make God our habitation. We live in him and he lives in us. And so we may know his power and his provision. Remarkable. It's getting on in time now, I know. How can we just sort of finish this off? Let's look in the psalm, just to finish the last few minutes. One could go on a lot more, but I think I've covered most. Would you look at the end of the psalm? Now, this is a messianic psalm. In verse 11 onwards, you know this is quoted by Satan to Jesus in the desert, but he misquoted it and missed something out. We'll look and see what it was in a moment. Look at verse 11. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now let's see Matthew 4 and see what Satan missed out. What did he miss out? Matthew 4 and verse 6. Matthew 4 verse 6. Here's a devil. He's tempted him once over the stones to be made bread, which he wouldn't have. And in verse 5, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, which was about 400 feet high in those days, not now, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What did they miss? What did Satan miss out? Something very, very important. Exactly. That Satan didn't want Jesus to keep himself in all his Father's ways, so he didn't quote it. If Jesus had separated himself from his Father's will, it would have been sin, which would have been impossible, I know. But that is what he misquoted and missed out in that sense. So this is a messianic psalm fulfilled in Jesus, written about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And how true. Now look in verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. The young lion is fierce. And Peter speaks about Satan being a roaring lion, but he's tethered and the Lord has extracted his fangs, so he can't touch us. But you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Go back to the very first prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And see what was made as a promise. And this concerns Jesus. Genesis 3:15, we come to a close now, I think. Genesis 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, various things are told them how difficult it would be. And in verse 15, he's speaking to the serpent. Look in verse 14, you see it's a serpent. Satan in disguise, you might say. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S, that's Jesus. Galatians bears that out. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, Jesus is going to tread on Satan, which he did at the cross. Completely defeated him. Jesus dealt with sin, death, the grave, Satan, hell, Hades, and the lake of fire, all by his death and resurrection. He trod on Satan. And his power is limited. By permission, he can do what he will. Like with Job, he could touch Job, but couldn't take his life. And Job, as I said, has 31 mentions of Almighty God in the book of Job. 31 times, 8 in the book of Revelation. But there it is. Go back to Psalm 91 again. There it is. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. Verse 13, you shall trample underfoot. Yes, he bruised the heel of Jesus. That was a cross and his death. But Satan was trampled on. He's not yet finished, but he's trampled on. And here's the Father speaking with, finally, the Messianic Psalm. Here's the Father speaking about his Son in verse 14. Because he, the Son, has set his love upon me, the Father. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Jesus. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And so he was. I will deliver him and honor him. Yeah, he did. Delivered him from death. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I want to look at two references, then we'll close. Would you go to, bearing that in mind, with long life, I will satisfy him, show him my salvation. Salvation through Jesus for us. It was the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We know that. It's the Father's plan to redeem us. Would you go to Isaiah 53? Well known, isn't it? Isaiah 53. So well known. But look at the end of the chapter, Isaiah 53. Look at the end of it. Verse 10 says, it pleased the Father to bruise him, to put him to death. How amazing. Sold an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, resurrection, and we are his seed. Here's the seed with a capital S, Genesis 3:15, born out in Galatians. But we are his seed with a small s. Mm,
praise the Lord.
He shall see his seed, small s. He shall prolong his days, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and coming again. He shall see the traveller live his soul and be satisfied to be all worth it.
Amen.
By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured his soul unto death. He was numbered the transgressors, but all the sin of men and made intercession for the transgressors. We're his seed. The Father prolonged his days, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation back to his Father's side. Amazing, like Psalm 22 begins with the death of Jesus, prophetically, goes right through to his resurrection, and at the end of Psalm 22 speaks of his millennial reign. Amazing Psalm 22. Quite something, isn't it? That's Isaiah 53. The Father speaking concerning his Son. Now, would you go to Proverbs 8? Almost finished, not quite. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, and look from verse 27. Now, he's speaking about wisdom here. But instead of the word wisdom, you can put Jesus, the Son of God. Because in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's made unto us wisdom. Proverbs 8:27, when he, as the Father, prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom, but put Jesus in there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he signed to the sea its limit so the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him. The Son also is creator. I was beside him as a master craftsman. Yes.
Where did you say put Jesus instead? Where was that, sorry?
Instead of the word wisdom there. Well, the implied, because the whole chapter is about the excellence of wisdom. As in verse 1. It speaks about all wisdom. He's speaking about wisdom right through all these.
What was the verse in Corinthians?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30.
Thank you.
If you've got it, would you read it out, Bob?
And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Amen to that. So here in this, although it speaks of wisdom right through the whole chapter, really it's the Son. Personified wisdom. Verse 20, he established the clouds, he strengthened the fountains of the deep seas, he signed the seas, and so on and so on. When he marked out the foundation of the... I was beside him, this is where we are, verse 30, as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. And he speaks about wisdom. And about Christ there. That's the implication. Christ is our wisdom, so Christ is very much there. Proverbs 8. So, finally, just in that psalm, going back to Psalm 91, it's a messianic psalm, and of course the Son always kept so close to his Father. He says, I don't do anything except what my Father tells me. I don't even speak the words except my Father wants me to speak. That close, intimate. Think of that wonderful prayer of Jesus in John 17. It's so intimate we hardly dare enter it. He speaks to his Father. That's the true Lord's Prayer when Jesus was addressing his Father. Father, I haven't lost any of you, kept me. Keep them all and those who will believe in me in the future. Wonderful. John 17. And this is it here. Because he set his love upon me, verse 14, the Father speaking to the Son, therefore I will deliver him, which he did. I will set him on high. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That was true. Because Jesus didn't need salvation from sin, but he needed a rescue from death. He needed a resurrection from death. He needed to be taken back to the heaven. And finally, finished just to show this in Romans 1, verse 4, and we'll finish. Could say a great deal more. There is so much in this tremendous name of El Shaddai. Romans 1, verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. We could look at many other scriptures, but we just have to leave it for now. Romans 1 and verse 4.
You could always finish off next week, don't you?
Yeah.
I'll try to cover as much as I can, though, today. We'll see. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, our Lord, born of the seed of David, according to the Bible, and declared to be the Son of God with power. The Father declared him. He always was the Son, eternally. But this is in his humanity awaiting resurrection, as you see, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That proves his deity, the resurrection, who he is. The church is not preaching the resurrection like it ought to. All religious leaders are dead. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
He's on the throne. He's ruling. He's sovereign. He's in charge of everything. He is El Shaddai. We are called to feed upon him in your hearts by faith. Come close to him in that intimate fellowship, as with the baby feeding at the breast, being fed by the mother. Wonderful picture. Come close, and all these promises will be yours. El Shaddai, the breast, feed, be satisfied, be nourished, be completed. And he will meet every need that we have. El Shaddai.
Come close to God and he will come close to
you. Absolutely right. Yes, that's right. Absolutely right. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? El Shaddai. What a tremendous promise.
You know, when I was a midwife, one of the amazing things, as soon as you deliver the baby, and we were taught to start, we had to bring it up on the mummy's tongue, and cut the cord and everything, but that baby would be trying to reach the breast.
Really?
It knew where to go.
Yes. Mm. Like blind kittens. Yeah. They know where the breast is.
Goodness, he's going,
yeah. It's amazing, isn't it?
It's like the kangaroo.
Yeah.
Kangaroo.
Yeah.
Little tiny wee thing. I know, it makes its way all the way up into the pouch.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. You see, the Christian is completely secure because he is El Shaddai.
Praise God.
His promises are unbreakable. The promises the Father have for the Son in raising him from the dead are also transferred to you and me. All God's, the Father's love for his Son is the same as his love for you and me. Isn't that incredible?
Amazing. Why?
Absolutely amazing. That's right.
As a body or as an individual.
Yeah, that's right.
Which?
See, for us, it's regeneration.
Individually incorporated.
For us, it's regeneration, new birth, new creatures in Christ, new relationship, new covenant. Stay close to El Shaddai.
And no one can snatch them.
Absolutely, we're so secure. That's right. Neither from the Father nor from the Son. Wonderfully secure. We're doubly wrapped up in him. That's so true. The wonderful thing is, of course, that for the unbelieving world is retribution. Mm. We've had regeneration, but the world will have retribution one day.
Only the Lord Almighty himself can snatch us away.
Absolutely right.
When
yeah.
Time,
yeah.
Time is
yeah. Right. Well, the wonderful testimony there and the persuasion by the psalmist, you have made the Lord your refuge. Psalm 46 is our refuge and strength. Wonderful, isn't it? That's El Shaddai. Father and the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit, these wonderful truths. Salvation, satisfaction, surety, I'm going to be with the Lord eventually. We're kept by the power of God through faith, says Peter. Ready to be revealed at the last time when he comes for us.